Okay, this morning, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start our studies again. We've gone past this, and then we've backed up and run past it and backed up. But I want to pick up again at the 20th verse of the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And it says that then began he, and the he is Jesus, to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now, in the English language, the word repent doesn't carry the same idea as it does as the Greek word that it stands for. The Greek word means to change your mind. And the mindset that has to be changed. It began in the Garden of Eden when Eve was deceived, and then Adam willfully ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they gained a knowledge of what? Good and evil. And it's amazing to me that over the years, that I'll say it this way, my brethren in the ministry. I'm not there saying that they're my brethren in the Lord. Some are, some aren't. But my brethren in the ministry put too much emphasis upon the life that you live and the life that I live. Jesus said about our lives, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is what? None righteous. How many? Not even one. Or no, not one is the way it's translated. So once we understand that, and really understand it, you know, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. You know, there's nothing wrong with good behavior as long as you're not trusting it for your relationship with God. If you're trusting in your behavior for your relationship with God, you've got the, as we used to say, the emphasis on the wrong syllable, or the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You're putting the stress in the wrong place, because the scripture is very clear, and Jesus told the Jews this, and that's for us as well. How many just men are there upon the earth? None. You know, now, Jesus himself, who was God, is the only man who could and the only man who ever did keep the law. Everyone else, Moses who wrote the law, you know, given to him by God, but he penned it, was condemned by the law. Aaron was condemned by the law. All the prophets were condemned by the law. But all, the provision of the law when you were condemned was to go to the appropriate sacrifice before the first advent of our Lord, because those sacrifices pointed the Jews to the fact that you're damned or judged by the law. You can't have a right relationship with God predicated of your life. You're in the law. You're going to fail. It's designed to make you fail. Now, therefore, because you can't keep the law, God, you know, I'll put it this way, God gave the sacrificial system with the law. Now, the sacrificial system was in play, you know, long time before the law, because when Adam and Eve sinned, then what did God do? They tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves, which was man's effort to cover their nakedness. Now, they'd been naked from the day that they'd been created with no problem. But they didn't have a sin nature then. They were in the image of God then. And Eve was deceived by the serpent into believing that, believing his lie, oh, Elohim, or God, that's the plural form of God. We would say the gods. Well, there's only one God, but our God, like we are, after we're redeemed, we're a triune being. We're made up. You see my body. You recognize me by my body. And when I preach or with my personality and so forth, then you find out I'm a real nut. You can't tell that I'm a nut by looking at me. But there are little things that cause me to chuckle. And I have a kind of an off-the-wall sense of humor sometimes. But that's what we call personality. And then when God saved me by his grace, he quickened the spirit that died in Adam and Eve and made it alive again. So I have a part of me that has a spiritual consciousness. Now, the very fact that the Spirit of God indwells me and has regenerated my spirit gives me the capacity. Capacity is one thing. You can have a great big bucket that has the capacity of holding, 3.5-4 gallons of water. But if there's not one drop of water in it, what? It just has the capacity, okay, to hold that much water. So we have the capacity by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God regenerating our spirit, so that now, for those like Eric and myself who are called to the ministry, let me say it this way. Every believer does not have the capability of seeing the spiritual truth that is in the Bible. It's good exercise to read the Bible. But unless you have been given the gift of discernment, you may not get the sense. And I can remember a friend of Brother Stewart's, I can remember, but I can't think of her name right now, but it'll come to me. Anyway, she said to Brother Stewart one day, she said, "Brother Stewart, when you preach, the Word of God just comes off the pages, and it seems so plain. And then when I'm reading it by myself, I can't see that. But the moment that you pointed me to it, then I say, how come I didn't see that?" And that's how we are. We don't all have that capacity. We can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord, and by the quickening power of the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God, God gives believers the capacity then to understand the Word of God. But they may not by themselves be able to, go in there in mind and find the spiritual truth. That in no wise makes you less than those of us who have that gift of discernment. So because we have that, then God puts us in a position where he tells us, calls us into the ministry, preach the word, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I guarantee you, if we try to preach the word of God, carte blanche, so to speak, just without doing any study, just jump in. If we're in a position where God puts us in a position to witness the truth and we haven't had an opportunity to study it, many, many times, I used to do some relief preaching during the years that we attended First Baptist Church. And I'd say, I'd teach one class and then I'd have to go to someplace like, one of these outlying towns and go out there because their preacher would either be sick or gone or something of the sort. And so then I would go preach. And honestly, I'd studied for my classes that I was teaching, but I didn't know anything about these congregations. And so I'd just say, "Lord, you're going to have to lay it upon my heart." And I'd be trying to, think, what am I going to give these people? And sometimes it wouldn't come till me to me until I drove up to the front door. And then at that moment, I'd know exactly what I was going to preach. Yeah. And that's the way the Spirit of God works. Now, it's like I said before, it's better to be good than to be bad. And we've all got enough of that old neck in us that we can be bad to the nth degree. Okay? That's the flesh. We all exercise in it at times. And when we do, we always feel sorry afterwards. And, or if we don't, we should. But we all are going to, at some point in time, reflect our fleshly nature. Yeah. And Jesus said to these Jews, if you say you have no sin, what? You're self-deceived. Now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a pastor of the church, being a believer for what? I was 21 when I was saved. I'm now 90, you know. So 21 from 90, you know. So 79, is that right?
69.
Okay. 69 years. I can't do math in my head. I don't have enough trouble on paper. But 69 years in the ministry. People, they would think, well, he knows it all. Nay. Just like John Burnett says, nay, nay. Yeah. But no, we're never going to know it all as long as we're in this body of sin. And we have the instructions as men of God, study to show yourself approved unto God. But we can study and be all ready to go in one direction. And the moment we sit down, or I sit down, Eric stands up. He's young enough to stand up. I used to stand up too till I had the heart attack. Then I bought me a bar stool, and it's held up pretty good for all those years. Yeah. But you stand up to preach, and I find the very first words out of my mouth, and I don't know what I'm going to say first. The very first words out of my mouth set the tone for where I'm going that day. I've studied what's before me. I intend to go there. But the very first words out of my mouth actually produce the theme for the message that I'm going to preach. And sometimes it's strange. You know, when I was in the commercial two-way radio business, I wouldn't dare approach fixing a radio, FM transmitter. I wouldn't think of trying to fix it without some understanding. But the Spirit of God can take us, and I've been reading the Word of God for all of those, 69 years. I've been reading the Word of God right from the get-go, and the Lord set things up so I could. And so, sometimes while performing CQ, that's charge of quarters, I was in the Air Force, I'd read all night long, Well, you're not always going to have that opportunity. And I was young enough to stay awake and read all night long. Now I read about 10 minutes and I go to sleep. Yeah. Okay, let's come back to this verse now. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Now, these are cities in Israel. The people that he was preaching to were Jews who were supposed to be the people of God. They had been given the law. They had been given the sacrificial system. The truth of salvation by grace through faith was in those systems. The law condemns, and the sacrificial system points us to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And salvation by grace through faith. But the Jews, they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So they had that mindset that they could, when they never did. Not even the best of them. No one can. Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, when we look at ourselves, sometimes we look at ourselves and we say, why in the world did you act so stupidly in this situation or that situation? And I don't know anybody that's honest with himself that hasn't felt that way at some point in time. Yeah. Well, the flesh took over, and I was operating in the flesh and not operating on the basis of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God and my knowledge of the Word of God. Yeah. So when that happens, where are we? We're in the flesh, yeah, and not in the Spirit. But we're supposed to, you know, to walk in the Spirit. What's that? You understand that you're saved by grace? You understand there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And you understand, or you judge others, you do what? You condemn yourself. Okay. So, now we're not going to be standing condemned before God, because God, in His grace, shed His blood for us, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? It cleanses us from all sin. Now, Jesus is dealing with Jews, and He's dealing with Jews where in the cities that He went to, He did many mighty works. You know, obvious things that only God could do. So He says, then began He to upbraid the cities, verse 20 of the 11th chapter, wherein most of His mighty works were done, because they what? They didn't change their mind. The things that Jesus did should have changed their mind, but it didn't. And no one's saved by miracles. You know, faith comes how? By hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. The Word of God, you know, rightly divided and, you know, given by the power of the Spirit of God. So He says to Chorazin, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you... Now listen to this. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, I mean, Lot had two daughters that were both married, and they were still virgins. The city was given wholly over to, the flesh, and men with men, women with women. Now, they're trying to make that the mode of operation of the day in which we live. And what does the scripture say? As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it all be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. I remember a guy that called me on the phone. This has been quite a few years ago now. And they were trying to get a bill on the ballot to prevent homosexual marriages. Yeah. And I talked to him for a little while, and I said, you know, I agree that we shouldn't put approval on this sort of behavior, but you're not going to stop it, you know. And then I said, the scripture says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And look at the emphasis that we have now. Anything goes, you know. And so he said to me, you sure have a funny way of interpreting the scriptures. And I thought to myself, yeah. About that time, the conversation was over. But it's funny for me to believe that what Jesus said is true. As it was in the days of Lot. You know, they were wholly given over to homosexuality. Yeah. Back in the 80s when I was basing the word generation on it can be a period of time, about 40 years, or it can be a people. Well, at the time I was, preaching some messages on the second coming of our Lord. And Stuart said to me at that time, I don't think it's bad enough. You know, and as I look at things now, Boy, was he right. Yeah. But it's proper for us to preach about the second coming of the Lord. And all of the things that were, you know, there were bits and pieces of it back then. But, you know, these cities are crazy. We're not going to enforce the law. We may, you know, put a cop in jail for using too much force against somebody who was trying to kill somebody else. You know, and we've had all kinds of crazy, crazy judgments. And our children know nothing of our beginning as a nation. They don't know. You know, you can ask college students, who was the first president of the United States, and they don't know it was George Washington. Or was it Lincoln? Or was it, you know, and usually they're way off, you know. They have no idea. Why? Because the educational system has been infiltrated by the socialist and communistic thinking to the point that they don't want us to know about our beginning. And we have people that are trying to get rid of the right to own and bear arms. You know. Do you know what George Washington said about that Second Amendment? He said that Second Amendment's in the Constitution because it may be that this country will one day come to be just like it was under King George, and we fought a war of independence against that. You know. And that's George Washington, the first president of the United States, and his interpretation of the Second Amendment. Okay? And you know, the crazy interpretation. I got a deal in the mail yesterday, and from a conservative. And he's got a DVD out on how the Democrats stole the election. You know, and how that, I've forgotten who it is. He's one of those multi-trillionaires, and how much money he put in to being able to do it. You know. So big deal. You make a movie out of it, you collect money for selling it to me because I don't want it to happen again. But you had a vice president who is the president of the House, and you have a Republican Senate that just caved in. And when there was more than ample evidence to prove back then when it happened, because no votes were supposed to be counted between midnight and in the morning. When they came in the morning, and at midnight, Trump was ahead. In the morning, Biden was president. No votes were supposed to be counted during that period of time because they didn't have both Democrats and Republicans witnessing. Just absolute fraud, and what the rhinos and the Never Trumpers and you know the guys that look, I'm comfortable as a member of the House or member of the Senate, and if I play my cards right, I'm going to end up a multimillionaire. You know, so I'm going to sit on my hands. I'm not going to make waves. Well, when we preach the Word of God, we make waves. When Jesus dealt with the nation of Israel, he made waves. That's why they hated him without a cause. Now he says, woe unto thee, Chorazin, verse 21. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon. These were cities given over totally to idolatry at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. In other words, he's saying these cities in Israel, you know, that the Son of God did all kinds of things in them to show that he indeed is the Son of God. And their scriptures told them, you know, that he had to be virgin born. We be not born of fornication. They didn't believe in his virgin birth. So the Lord's telling them, there is going to be, even for those people that don't make it, you know, those of us who make it to heaven are going to make it based upon the personal work of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, which cleanses us from all sin. Has nothing to do with you or how you lead your life. That's not a license to do as you please. Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But we're not going to be judged for the lives we live. What we're going to be judged for is the just are to live how? By faith. And what is not of faith? Whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. The world, however, wants to be judged on the basis of what it does. And there's so many different systems in the world, and they're all based upon that. They have variations between them, so that there gets to be a great number of them, because all you have to do is change one thing, and you got a different system. So he says, but I say unto you, verse 24, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. That's Capernaum, where he did so many of his miracles. Faith doesn't come by miracles. Faith comes how? By hearing what? The word of God. Okay. So, and at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. What does he mean by the wise and the prudent? The religious scholars in Israel that profess that they knew the answer to all of these things. That's who he's talking about. And has revealed them unto babes, the common people. They weren't trained in theology. But when Jesus performed miracles in their presence and spoke the thing that he spoke in their presence, faith comes by hearing, and they believed him. But the religious big shots, you know, they didn't. And so their damnation is what? It's greater, and it's just. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, that is, thank God has revealed these things unto babes. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. In other words, everything that has to do with the ministry of the Christ on the earth at that point in history was all determined by God before the foundation of the world. It was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, it was revealed to them in the clothing of Adam and Eve, because God had to shed the blood of an innocent victim to provide them with a suitable covering. They covered themselves with fig leaves, a tenuous covering at best. Yet the scripture teaches us that without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission. So for the clothing after they sinned, when they were naked, they weren't aware of being naked before, because there was no shame, because there was no sin nature. You know, there's a perfectly proper outlet for the sexual union. It's in marriage. You know, today it's just a manner of life. Yeah, you know, and, you know, Jesus condemned us all of us guys at least, when he said, he that looks upon a woman to lust after in his heart has committed adultery with her where? Already in her, in his heart. Yeah. So, and if you hate somebody without a cause, you know, That gets that shoots at the gossiping women. There's a lot of gossiping men too. The law condemns us. It's designed to condemn us. Therefore, we're not to judge one another in what we eat or what we drink or what we put on or any of those superficial, nonsensical things. We're believers in Jesus Christ by God's grace, and God's grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve salvation. I've been in the ministry 69 years, and that doesn't make me any better than you with respect to salvation. I don't deserve it either. And people get the idea, oh, he's a holy man. Yeah, I've been shot through full of holes many, many times. Okay. So he says, all things are delivered unto me in verse 27 of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. In other words, if you know the Father, you're going to know the Son, and vice versa. But the Father, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. So our relationship of understanding God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, a triune God. The natural man can't understand these things. The natural man is going to think as all natural men do, according to a way which seemeth right to him. That's why there, when I looked up online, there are over 4,000 moral systems in the world. You don't have to change much to create a new one. And, no one gets to heaven by the life that they live. We're going to be rewarded not for not drinking, not smoking, not spitting, not chewing, not necking with my favorite girlfriend in the back of the car or whatever. We're going to, we have an entrance into heaven because God changed our mind from thinking according as all men think when they're born into this world, according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. What seems right to man? Well, if you're a good person, you go to heaven. And I don't want to pick on anybody, but I remember watching a golf tournament one time, and Davis Love happened to win that tournament. And it was one of those cloudy days, and when he came to the 18th hole and hit the shot that was going to assure his victory, the sun broke through the clouds, and they said, Davis Love's father just made it possible for him to win the tournament. And they say that on national television, and everybody says, yeah, oh, wasn't that wonderful? And then you hear things like, we got in trouble, but my father, my mom and dad up in heaven, they looked down and they kind of parted the river for me. Superstition, the lie of the devil. And the world buys into that with, they want to find fault with us for salvation by grace through faith. But they buy into that hocus pocus without any criticism whatsoever. It's crazy. So Jesus said to these Jews, I don't think there's anybody here that's unsaved this morning. We're all saved out in. But he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That's each of us in ourselves before salvation. Happened to me when I was 21 years old. So far as I know, that was the first time the gospel was ever preached in my presence. I'd been to services on the base in the Air Force, a typical Episcopalian service, lots of ritual, the individual going around doing this and that. Boy, this is really impressive. But there's nothing there about salvation in Jesus Christ. So he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Each one of us that's come to faith in Jesus Christ, from that moment on, now it takes a little while sometimes for us to really understand the terms of grace. But the terms of grace, just by their very definition, say your life has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. You know, all of us at some time or other forget that. And we want to, I don't know about so-and-so. He drinks an awful lot. Or I don't know about Millie Sue. She smokes like a furnace. And the people begin to pick little things that have nothing to do with salvation. They question then whether a person's saved because, well, I promised I wouldn't say it in the pulpit anymore. They wouldn't say if they were up to their ears in it. Okay. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek or humble and lowly in heart. And ye, each one of you, me, at 90 years of age, death could come to me at any time. The Lord's, I've been figuring out a few things and things seem to be going better. I'm not getting worn out quite so much when I preach, but you're going to hear in my voice the fact that it sounds like I'm gasping for breath because my heart is me. It doesn't know how to go thump, thump, thump. It's like a guy that doesn't have any rhythm trying to dance. And that's exactly what's going on. And so that means there's not as much oxygen in my blood. I can take deep breaths and improve it a little bit, But, the heart is beating, the lungs are working, but I'm still not getting enough oxygen, just simply because of the arrhythmia. So, the Lord can take me at any time. And I'm not concerned about it one bit because I have the promise of the Lord. And that promise is not just to me, and it certainly isn't to me because I've been 69 years in the ministry or 69 years as a believer, whatever it is. Of course, I got into the ministry pretty fast. I've done a lot of preaching, a lot of reading, a lot of studying very soon. But the bottom line, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with my Lord who loved me and gave himself for me. And he said, I fulfilled every jot and the tittle and tittle of the law for you. I fulfilled all righteousness for you. I went to the cross of Calvary and shed my blood for you. And if you'll believe that I did it for you, I will give you eternal life and you'll never perish. And that's it. That's it. Now, does that mean that we as believers don't have a job to do? Yeah, we do. And we're going to be judged for the things done in the body at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're not going to be judged for sin. Christ was judged for our sins. The unsaved world is going to be judged because they want to be judged on the basis of their morality. They're going to be judged on that basis and cast into the lake of fire. But believers are going to be judged on the basis of what we've done with the spiritual gifts that God has given us by faith, with the gifts that he's given us. But no sin. Why? Because the scripture says of believers, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. I'm not going to sit up here and confess my sins to you, but I'm going to do it broadly and say, do I have sin in my life? Yes. You know, we all do. We still have that sin nature that we got from Adam. And we may not, as the scriptures say, we may not run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But all it takes is the right set of circumstances, a moment when you don't have your trust in the Lord for the temptations that are before you. And you say, whoopee, I've been waiting for this for a long time. And then afterwards we feel miserable for whatever it is. You know, everybody has something in their life that tempts them a little bit more than something else. You know, but the bottom line is, none of that can be remembered against me. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, did what? Cleansed me. Every single sin, past, present, future, has already been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the promise of God is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? Never! No more! Then the people under the canopy of Christianity, they get mixed up with their lives. They say, oh, those people that believe in grace, they just believe in grace so they can do whatever they want. I guarantee you, they do whatever they want. And then if they're Pentecostal, they just get saved again and again and again and again. You know, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And all of that getting saved over and over and over again is just, it has nothing to do with faith. It has everything to do with unbelief. You know, man can't get away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and thinking that his life has something to do with his salvation when it has absolutely nothing to do with it. You know, I'm a sinner saved by grace. You are sinners saved by grace. And that, if nothing produces a sense of thanksgiving in you, that fact alone ought to make you thankful. Yeah. Yeah. And if we, as believers in Jesus Christ, have one fault more than another, it's forgetting that it's paid for. Yeah. One sacrifice for sin for what period of time? Forever. And that's not an excuse to sin. That's more of an excuse to minimize certain things in our lives that shouldn't be there, but they're going to show up because we're not going to be free from that sin nature until we get rid of this blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. You don't have any physical life without blood, but because of the blood that came from Adam, you got a sin nature with it. And salvation doesn't take the sin nature away. This is not an excuse to sin. It's the cause. No. And when we recognize that, that's a long way towards growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we're right up to chapter 12. We'll start there next time. And I was going to try to squeeze in a couple of more words, but this is a good place to stop. Let's bow our heads and prayer. Father, we pray for each one in the church, and we know there's not anything about us that deserves salvation. Not one of us has anything that merits anything before Thee. Our relationship with Thee is a relationship of grace and faith. And the just are lived then how? By faith. And faith comes how? By the Word of God. So that tells us a little bit about church attendance and about reading the scriptures and all the different things that we sometimes neglect. And we just recognize that we may grow in our understanding. And our understanding tells us is pure grace that saved our souls. There's not one thing about us that deserves salvation, but you've given it to us, and we're the custodians of that truth to give it to others so that they might believe as well. We pray in Jesus' name now that you'll bless these words to our hearts and minds. We ask in his name, amen.